All of us go through storms in our life, and sometimes we don't understand exactly why we do and where they're coming from and what it's all about. And I was thinking about how many storms I'd been through in my own life, and then I thought about, well, back in the Depression, back about 29, 30, 31, 32, I was born in 32, so I thought, well, I was born in a storm. In fact, I think my life's been stormy ever since. And then my first response would be to complain about that. Then I thought about, as I thought through the scriptures of God's servants back in the Old Testament, the New Testament, how many storms that they went through in life, and what was it that built into them the character that was there? It was the storms, not ease, comfort, and pleasure. So what I want to talk about in this message is this, and that is the storms of life, God's purpose. What are the purposes for God allowing these storms in our life? And I want you to turn to one verse that most all of us know by heart, but I want us to look at it because sometimes we think everybody knows these verses and they don't. And sometimes we have quoted them so often, we sort of forget really what they really say. We can say it off the top of our head, but Romans 8, verse 28. We all know it by heart. But I want you to notice what Paul says in this passage. There's one word that is the key above all the rest. And sometimes we think it's a phrase, but I think it is one word primarily. He says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, usually, what we are primarily interested in is when He says all things. And so that's the thing that gives us the problem. But the key word in this whole passage here is this. When He said, God causes, that assures me that God is a part of, that He is involved in, that He is behind, He is engineering the circumstances of our life. So when He says, God causes all things to come to pass in our life, all things to happen according to His purpose and His plan, sometimes we look at the all things and we think, how could all of these things be? But the all things really hinge on the fact that it is God who is causing them. So I want us to think in terms of this whole idea of the storms we go through in life and what's their purpose. God is a God of purpose. If you'll start in Genesis, the first chapter, you'll find God does nothing out of a second thought. He doesn't respond to things by happenstance, and God is not a responder. God is an initiator. And so when we look at God, God is a God of purpose. And He says that He is engineering all of our circumstances according to His good pleasure and to His good will and for our good and for His glory. And so when I look at this passage and I think, well, God, how could this be? And sometimes one of the reasons we question some of the things that God could be in is because we look at the source of them. And the source of all the storms in life that we experience are either storms that we create ourselves, or storms that God initiates in our life, or storms that Satan initiates. And whether they come through certain people or not, or directly from Satan, doesn't make any difference. If it's a storm of doubt that just can brew in our heart, it may come strictly from the devil. Or it may be some storm that comes through others that Satan initiates. But the issue is the source. Now, I want to say this once, twice, and a number of times. The most important thing I want us to look at here is not the source of the storm, not the nature of it, not the intensity of it, not the length of it, but rather, what is the proper response? What is the proper response? And that is, the most important thing is not the nature of the source, but how am I going to respond to this storm, no matter what the source may be? What is that response going to be? Well, you can look in some people's lives and see that storms either destroy them or develop them. It either builds character and strength and Christ-likeness, or somehow they falter and fall aside and they lose their faith or begin to question and doubt God and walk away from His will in their life. Sometimes it is a process of equipping us and preparing us for service when our response is right. And so whatever the storm may be, what you and I want to know is, what is the proper response? Now, in order for me to respond properly, one of the most helpful things is this. If I understand the purpose, if I understand what God is up to in this storm, that may be a storm in your family, it may be a storm in your finances, it may be a storm in your relationships with people, it may be a storm in your health, whatever the nature may be, it can take a thousand different turns, whatever it might be, If I understand the purpose, then I'm going to be able to more than likely respond more properly. So what I want us to dwell upon is this. What is the purpose? What are the purposes that God has in mind for allowing or sending these storms into our life? Now, we said it could be something God initiates. It could be something we are responsible for, or it could be something that Satan does directly or through someone else. But the real issue is, what is God's purpose? I'm going to give you five words. I'm going to ask you each time afterwards to give me that word back. So I want you to jot them down, write them down, think about them, because I can guarantee you, you're going to go through storms in your life. So if you can just think about them in that light, the next time something comes hurling at you, or everything turns dark and the waves begin to rise and the winds begin to blow, but I want you to remember them, because it is our remembrance of them that what it will do, it gets us on balance when we're about to be thrown off balance in the midst of the storm. The first word is this, because this is one of God's primary purposes for sending, allowing the storm. Now remember what he said. God causes all things to work together for good. So it doesn't make any difference what the nature of the storm is. God's intention is that it turn out for our good. First word is cleansing. Because I do believe that so very often, if not always to some degree, it may be minor or major, one of God's primary purposes for allowing or sending the storms into our life is for the purpose of cleansing us. And you've heard me say before my mother passed away, and some months before that she was suffering, and even before that I was down praying one day, and the Lord just sent this phrase through my mind, the purifying work of pain. Now I thought that was a sermon idea. What I didn't realize is that it was a word of prophecy to me from God, the purifying work of pain, that pain will purify your life. Now I want you to turn to the 119th Psalm, because there isn't anyone in the Old Testament that best describes, analyzes, and seemingly understands God's purposes in these storms like David. The 119th Psalm is the very longest one, you'll recall. And there are two verses here I want us to notice, because David understood the purifying work of pain. He understood God's purposes for allowing the storms in his life. And you'll recall that his whole life was one storm after the other, even unto his death. If you'll notice the 67th verse of this 119th Psalm, David says, before I was afflicted, he says, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Look, if you will, in the 71st verse, he says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Now, David understood that when God allowed storms into his life, what did it do? There was a purifying process that went on. Now, why is that true? Because it is in our difficulties and our hardships that God surfaces attitudes. He surfaces habits. He surfaces sins. He surfaces things in a life that we were not even aware of. Blind spots, things, attitudes in our life that we weren't even conscious of sometimes, things that we were. And so he oftentimes uses these storms to get our attention, to bring us to focus upon him, to get us back in line, to get our attention. And most of us would have to agree that very few times in our life does God get our attention simply by doing something good for us, though oftentimes he does. And sometimes I am overwhelmed and fall upon my own face in thanksgiving and praise for something that God does that's so good and so overwhelming and I feel so undeserving about. On the other hand, oftentimes it is a storm, difficulty, hardship, trial. Now, I want you to remember this. There's several things I'm going to say over again because I want you to remember this. And that is, when God sends or allows a storm, he never sends them to sink us, but to sanctify us. Not to sink us, but to sanctify us. God, at no time, in no way, under no condition, ever determines to destroy his children in difficulty and hardship, but rather to develop us. And so it is always for sanctification and never to sink us. Now, to sanctify means to set us apart. There is a cleansing process that goes on in sanctification whereby we are set apart by God for the purposes of God and fitted and suited for what God has called us or equipped us to do. So if you can remember, he doesn't send the storm to sink us, but what? To sanctify us. And that is, it is for our good. He says God causes all things, even the storms in our life. He says He causes these things to come about in our life. He engineers them for our good. Whatever cleanses us, whatever sanctifies us, that is God's purpose and something good that is going on. So what does He do? He uses these storms when we get off track, we get off base. He uses these storms to drive us back to the right path, to bring us back, to pull us back into Himself. Always for the purpose, the right purpose, the good purpose. And sometimes He's chasing us back onto the pathway of holiness and righteousness and obedience. And if you recall the song, How Firm a Foundation. He says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, but thy gold to refine. God is always in the process of using anything and everything He can to bring us into the sanctified condition. That does not mean that we'll reach some stage of sanctification whereby we'll say, now I have been sanctified and I am sinless. No. Sanctification is a period, but sanctification is also in a continuous line. It is something that happens when you and I are saved. He sets us apart for Himself. The sanctifying process goes on all of our life because God is in the process of equipping us, molding us, and making us. And so one of His primary purposes for sending these things into our life is cleansing. What's the first one? Cleansing. The second one I want you to jot down is companionship. Now, you may say, well, what in the world does companionship have to do with the storms in life? Well, it has a great deal to do with it, and I'm not talking about a companionship of friends. I'm talking about what God's greatest desire for your life and my life. If you and I could ask Him, Lord, what do You want from me most of all? Here's what He would say. I am fully persuaded of this after being a Christian for 50 years. I know this is true. What He would say to us is, what I want most out of your life is I want an intimate relationship with You. I want you to understand how much I love you. I want you to experience my love. I want you to love me in return. As I am transparent and open and revealing myself to you, I want you to be honest and transparent and revealing of yourself to me. I want to reveal myself to you as God. And what I want us to have is an intimate relationship where you and I, not only God and Son are children, father and son and daughter, but we are friends. God is not only our Father, but He is also our friend. I want that intimate relationship with you. And what is it that drives us to God? Most of the time, it's not ease, comfort, and pleasure. What drives us to God is hardship and difficulty and trial. When are the times that you and I learn the most about God? When do we experience His love? When do we joy in His forgiveness? Is it not in our failures and our frustrations and our anxieties? Is it not when we feel like, God, we have blown it for good? We've blown it for sure. We've suffered this loss in our life. It may be financial, a relationship, or whatever it may be. All these things that we experience, what is it that draws us to Him? What is it that drives us to Him? It is suffering and pain and hardship, the storms of life. I don't know how Jesus could have pictured this in a way that would be more descriptive and unforgettable than this. He said, for example, in the 15th chapter of John with His disciples, He said, I am abiding in you, and you are abiding in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. He says, I'm abiding in you and you in me. Here's what He's saying. He says, as a branch has been grafted into the vine and becomes a part of it, the sap that runs in the vine runs in the branch. Now the two have become one, the vine and the branch. This is the way He sees us, and that is in an intimate relationship, a relationship that is more than just reading my Bible and praying and going to church and witnessing and giving my money. More than seeing God up in heaven sitting upon His throne in all of His majesty and might and power. And here I am down here walking in the Christian life and doing the best I can. It isn't that at all. It is God bringing Himself into a relationship. He's the one who takes the initiative. That He wants us into this ever-growing intimate relationship with Him. What does He use to bring that to pass? He uses storms, difficulty, hardship, and trouble. Because what does it do? It causes us to flee to Him and to hide in Him. Again, David had the most awesome understanding of this. Go back, if you will, to Psalm 57. In the 57th Psalm, a wonderful Psalm of assurance. And there's so many things here that are worthy of our reading, but I just want you to notice a couple of things in these first few verses. Here he is talking about his difficulty, And you recall he went through one storm after the other, and he did not write all these psalms out in the wilderness or out in the fields keeping his sheep. Some of them were hiding in caves from Saul, and sometimes he was the king, and hardship and trial and storms in his life. In verse 1 of Psalm 57, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee. And in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge, until destruction, until the storm, until calamity passes by. I will cry to God Most High. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth." And he says in verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." Now, what is he saying? He says that God is his refuge. And you remember the verse? He says, God is our refuge and a very present help in time of trouble. And I'm so glad he put present, because that means anytime there's trouble, anytime there's a storm, he's present. He is a very present help in time of trouble. David knew what it meant to flee to God. And it was in that fleeing to him in times of storm that he understood what God would do for him. Notice what he said. He says, "I will hide under the shadow of his wings." Turn to the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63. And again, a couple of verses. Here's what he says in verse 6. And I love this phrase, "When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches." You see, he spent a lot of his time in the evening, in those early hours in the morning in the dark, speaking to God, listening to him, thinking about him, talking to him. Listen to what he says. "When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches, for thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy." There was this awesome sense of oneness when he says, "My soul clings to thee." Have you ever felt like you'd like to hug God? Have you ever wished that the Lord Jesus Christ, for just for a moment in your life, was the physical, human, divine being that he is, and you could just walk up and put your arms around him and hold him real tight and just hear his heart beat against yours? Well, we can't hug him physically, but one thing we can experience, him hugging us spiritually. And the Lord Jesus, though he is seated at the Father's right hand and in the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, he can place his loving arms around us. We can experience this awesome sense of oneness. We can experience this deep, abiding intimacy with him. And there are times in my life when I exactly want to do that. Lord, I just want you to hug me. I want you to put your arms around me and just remind me this morning that you love me so very good, so unconditionally, so unendingly, so unchangeably, and so absolutely adequately and sufficiently. And he is so willing to... Listen, he doesn't need anything that you and I have. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. What he wants from you and me, there's not anybody else in the world that's a substitute for us. He can get someone else to do everything you and I do. He can't get anybody to love him in our place. He can't get anybody to be a substitute for us to have an intimate relationship with him, because that's why he created us. And when I look at these verses from David and realize what he's saying here, he says, my soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. What is he saying? He's saying that he is absolutely sufficient. Now, what is it that teaches us that? What teaches us that he's sufficient? What is it that drives us into that intimate relationship and fellowship with him? And you see, God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. Now, when we read the scriptures and we say, well, God is a jealous God, that sounds like God's sinning. No. Here's the kind of jealousy he has. When he says he's a jealous God, here's what he means. Anything that competes in our life with our love and devotion to him, he's jealous of that. He doesn't want anything in our life competing with our love and devotion and loyalty and faithfulness to him. Nothing. And so whatever's there that does, he is going to begin to work at it to remove it. And so sometimes he allows the storms to come. Sometimes he initiates the storms. But God is going to work at everything that competes with our love and our loyalty and our devotion to him. He's a jealous God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to love other people. It doesn't mean that we're not to be loyal and faithful to others and loving and devoted to them. It does not mean that you and I cannot experience pleasures and joy and happiness and fun in life. It doesn't mean any of that. But it means that everything else must take its secondary place. There is nothing in life that can be allowed to compete with our love and loyalty and devotion to Jesus. And so what happens when a person gets out in left field and gets to playing with the world, and all of a sudden their interest in worldly things begins to rise in their life, and God is blessing them financially or in their wealth or something, and what happens is their loyalty and devotion to Jesus begins to fade, and they begin to get interested in other things, whether it's television, sports, you name it, whatever it might be. I'll tell you, God is coming, and He is going to send whatever is necessary to get our attention, to remind us what He wants is us. He wants our undivided loyalty, loving devotion, because His goal for our life is companionship. What is the third word? The third word is conformity. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with storms? It has everything to do with it. I want you to look, if you will, to the 29th verse of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and this 29th verse. Listen to what he says. Everybody is familiar with the 28th verse, but the 28th verse is a predecessor to verse 29. Verse 29 rests on verse 28. He says in verse 28, we know that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who call according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what's His goal? His goal is to conform us to the likeness of His Son. That is, to build Christ-like character into our life. And so what is He up to? He sends those storms into our life, initiates them or allows them, in order to accomplish what His goal is. Now, what is His goal? Well, when you and I became a Christian, we were like jewels in the rough. I mean, really rough. Some a little rougher than others. But we were in the rough. And so from the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we stepped into the circle, shall we say, of God's predestined will. Now, listen. This sovereign God of ours, who knows all things and has all power, there is not anything that can snatch us out of His predestined circle. So when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we stepped into this predestined circle. That predestined circle says you and I will be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We will be. So from the moment you and I trust Him as Savior, God sets in motion those things that are necessary to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Now, what is He referring to? He's talking about the character of Jesus Christ. And so His goal is that you and I would so live our lives that the character of Jesus would be displayed. That would be demonstrated, would be exhibited in our life. Now, when you demonstrate godly character before some people, they don't like it. Before some people, they don't like godly character. They don't like Christ-likeness. First of all, it rubs them the wrong way, and sometimes if they're backslidden, they can't stand it. Secondly, if they're lost, it reminds them of what ought to be going on in their life, and so they have a difficult time with it. But that's God's goal. Now, Christ-likeness, what are we talking about? Are we talking about us getting better and better and better? No. Are we talking about us straightening up and so forth? No. We're talking about Jesus, the very life of Jesus within us. We're talking about that life being released through us. We're talking about the Spirit of God as we yield to Him, as we surrender to Him, as we acknowledge Him, as we depend upon Him. We're talking about the Spirit of God exhibiting, demonstrating, speaking, working, living through us. The life of Christ, the life of love and joy and peace and goodness and self-control and faithfulness and all the fruits of the Spirit. We're talking about a life of service. We're talking about Jesus living through your body and mind. We're talking about these lives of ours that belong to God, created by Him, and for the very purpose of demonstrating and living this life of Christ. And so what happens? He's going to send into our life whatever storms are necessary to do what? Sand and sift and sculpture and prune in order to do what? In order that the Christ-like Spirit within us may be more and more demonstrated over and over and over again. So where does it start? Starts at salvation. Where does it end? When you and I take our last breath. You mean to tell me that God's going to work on me till the day I die? Absolutely. Why is He going to do that? Because He loves you so much, He's not going to leave you where you are. He's not going to leave any of us where we are spiritually. Now, to some people, that's threatening. But when I think of it, I think about hallelujah. You think about how many of you have been Christians since you were teenagers? All right, many of you. Well, aren't you glad you aren't where you were then spiritually? Absolutely. None of us want to be where we were spiritually when we were teenagers. Well, so if you aren't where you used to be, that means that God didn't leave you where you were as a teenager, and He's been moving you along. Now, how many of you are glad you're not where you were 10 years ago? right? How many of you don't want to ever want to be back there where you were spiritually? Amen. All right, if you don't want to be, then what you're saying is, God, I agree with you. Keep moving me on. He says, fine, that's what I was going to do anyway. He doesn't have to ask our permission to move us on or not. So what does he do? He moves us on. And he sends into our life and allows into in our life those situations and circumstances that are necessary to conform us to his likeness, sanding and sifting. It is being out there in the storm, on those seas, and we are asking God, Lord, what in the world are you up to? And so sometimes when the storm is extremely, extremely intense, when the pain is awesome, we thank God, I can't handle it anymore, we say to him, Lord, how long are you going to leave me in this? You know what he says? That's not the right question. The right question is not how long am I going to leave you in this. The right question is, what are you going to get out of this? That is God's question, because you see, what he wants out of every storm is godly character. What he wants is the very life of Jesus to be exhibited in and through our lives. And so one of the primary reasons that he allows and sends storms into our life is for that very purpose, and that is that you and I would have Christ-like character. Now remember what I said in the very beginning? The key is not the source of the storm. The key is not the intensity of it, the length of it. It's not how dark and how painful it is. The real key to it is, how do I respond in the storm? Everybody is going to respond to their storms in certain ways. We will respond in a fashion that develops us and equips us, or we'll just respond in a fashion of getting bitter and resentful and hostile and angry. And what we do is we ultimately self-destruct. And we put ourselves in a position where God cannot use us. The fourth word is conviction. You say, what does that have to do with storms in life? It has a great deal to do with these storms. Because if you will think about your life and think about the things that you believe, every single one of us has a belief system. Now, the atheist has his belief system. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe in the Bible. He doesn't believe in spiritual things. He only believes in sort of what he can see and feel and touch. And so he's got his belief system, which we know is an absolute disaster. Because in his belief system, there's no assurance. There's nothing that is unchanging. There's nothing to have confidence in. There's no hope for the future. There's no such thing as eternal life. And so the atheist belief system is a horrible mess. And these folks say, well, my philosophy of life, if your philosophy of life does not begin with Christ, my friend, the foundation is missing. If it doesn't begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something missing in life. What's missing is the very foundation of it. So when we talk about conviction, all of us who are believers have a belief system. There's certain things we believe. We believe the Bible is true. There's some people who believe the Bible has errors. Those of us who know better are grateful to God that we know better. Because if we believe it has errors, then where are the errors? Well, either we have to depend upon somebody else to point out the errors, and how do we know that they know what the errors are there or not? And if we don't believe in somebody else that can do it, we have to choose whether we're going to believe in them ourselves or not, and so we decide we'll pick out the errors. Well, how much assurance and confidence do you have in the Bible if you're having to go through and say, I believe this, I don't believe that. I believe these five pages, I don't believe this. Well, what an absolute collapse of faith that would be. But we all have a belief system. Now, all of us have been taught many things. When I asked you a few moments ago, how many of you grew up in church or going to Sunday school? And almost everybody in here raised their hand. So you have been taught from your childhood. And some of that teaching was your parents. Some of it were pastors. Some of it was Bible teachers. Some of it was evangelists who came through. But you have a belief system that's developed over all these years. Now, some of these things, I mean, you a do or die. You know they're absolutely true. And a lot of things you and I can speak with our mouth, and we say, I do believe these things. And if I were to give you a test, you believe in the virgin birth, you believe in the resurrection, believe in a lot of these things? Yes, I do. Absolutely. No question about it. But you see, one of the things is you never have to test the virgin birth. I mean, you don't have to test that. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus? You don't have to test that. The Bible states it. You've already settled that issue in your mind. You believe in the resurrection. Why? Because the Word of God says so. You believe in the virgin birth? Yes, the Word of God says so. You believe Jesus is coming again? Yes. Why? Because the Bible says so. So we could go down a long list of things that God has said. Now, but let's get down to some things that are practical when it comes to our daily living. Do you really and truly believe that God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus? You really and truly believe that? You believe when you go through a financial problem in your life and you have a need, that God will supply? Do you believe that God really and truly hears all of your prayers? Do you believe that He really and truly protect you? All these things that you and I believe about so much in the Scriptures, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. Well, why do you believe? Because the Word of God says so. Then what happens? I mean, this storm begins to brew in your life, and I mean the clouds are dark, the waves are high, the water's deep, and I mean the winds are blowing, and it's painful and horrendous, and you'd like out, and you'd like to get in a raft, and you want to head the other direction. Then let me ask you, well, I mean, when everything breaks loose upon you, then what do you believe about this God of love, whom you have said to others that you've trusted Him as your personal Savior? Then what do you believe about Romans 8:28? My God is engineering all of my circumstances for my good. When I'm hurting so bad and I'm so painful and I'm so bent out of shape and I don't see any hope and I feel so helpless and so distraught and everything is so endlessly, absolutely dark, where is this God whom I love? Is He the same God He is when everything is going my way? How does this belief system become so real in me, listen, that it begins to govern my responses to life? Only when I am tested and tried and proved by our experience these things are true. You see, as long as somebody is giving you everything in the world you want and everything you need, how will you know that God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? You say, well, I've got it all. I remember speaking with a lady about a month or so before she died. And here's what she said to me, a very, very wealthy woman. She said, you know, she was in her 40s, early 40s. She said, I grew up with everything I ever wanted. She said, until this happened to me, I didn't even know what suffering was all about. I didn't even know that anybody had needs. She said, I have been so cared for in my life. It never dawned on me that anybody was hurting, anyone was suffering, or anybody had needs. She says, I've had it all. You know when she began to understand what God was about? When all of her wealth could not heal her. When all of her friends could not heal her. When all of her prominence and prestige and society acceptance could do absolutely nothing to her. She was driven to this God. And she said, I've always believed in God. But now, she says, I am afraid. Now I find myself waking up in the middle of the night trembling because I'm scared. I'm scared to die and I know I'm going to. You see, when it comes to living, you and I, our whole belief system, whether it's real or not, it's whether it's been tested. Now, some things like the virgin birth, the coming of Jesus, and those doctrinal questions, we're not talking about that. We accept those by faith. But we're talking about who God is in our personal life. Who He is in other people's lives and what we can say to other people. Can we say to them with conviction, here's what God will do in your life? And at the first service, a couple came forward, sweet, wonderful couple, one of the families in our church whose son has leukemia, and just thanking me and weeping for this message that they'd heard because they are hurting very, very, very deeply. They're learning something about God. They're learning something about their love for their son. They're learning something about themselves that they would never learn any other way. None of us like storms. I'm not saying that God sent that storm into their life, but He's allowed it. And they're wise enough and godly enough to know that their hope is to be found in Jesus. And He is their only salvation, their only rescue, and the only one who can heal their son. And the only one who can sustain them. He's the only one who is the source of their strength in a storm in which they are totally helpless to change. And there are many storms in life, like you and I were out in the middle of the Atlantic or the Pacific, in a life raft no longer than 8 feet long and no paddles. And listen, and the waves are 10 feet high and the sky is black and there's no stars anywhere and we don't know where we are and we can't see our hand in front of us. Then where is our God? I'll tell you where He is. He's where, hallelujah, He's always been, right in our heart. Why does He send and why does He allow the storms? Here's why He does. In order to demonstrate His faithfulness to us. In order to show us how real and practical and personal He is. God allows these storms in our life that what we believe is not just something in our head and not just something in our heart. not just in our emotions, but something in our very being, something in our very spirit, that we can stand unquestionably. We can stand against all odds, and we can stand against all doubts and all fears and say, this is who God is. This is what He will do in your life. This is how He operates. This is not only what He says, this is what He will do. And when people get into hurts and storms in life, what are they looking for? They're looking for someone who's read a book? No, they want to hear someone who's hurt. They want to hear someone who suffered. They want to hear someone who has basic convictions built on experience, personal, intimate, deep, abiding, tried experience with God. Somebody who's been in the furnace. Somebody who's been tossed on the seas, as the Apostle Paul. So where do we go? We go to the Psalms. We rush to the Psalms because David's life was one storm after the other. In the New Testament, we rush to the epistles because the life of Paul, from the moment he was saved, his life was one continuous, unending storm after the other. Why do we turn to the epistles and why do we turn to the Psalms? Because we want to hear from men of God who have been in the storm and who've been tested and tried, and we know that what they say is not something they read but something they experienced. This is why we go to a man like the Apostle Paul, who sat in the prison and talked about the joy of the Lord. Here's a man who said, my God will supply all of your needs. Here's a man who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the man who said, the things that brings me the most joy is watching your faith being built up. It was the storms in his life that brought him to the place of saying, my God is sufficient. And there'll be times in the storms when all of us are fearful for a moment, because we're having to grasp and to catch hold of this anchor and remind ourselves, our God is sovereign, and He has never left us in a storm. It's when families with difficulty and hardship and trial and suffering and loss of their loved ones, it's when they walk through the storm and then they put their hand on your shoulder and say to you, I do understand how you feel. I do understand what you're going through. I do understand how you hurt. I know what it means to weep, and I know what it means to feel lonely, and I know what it means to be alone. And how oftentimes men will say, my wife died. She's gone. And she did everything for me, and I don't know what to do. Or a woman will say the same thing. My husband did everything, and I didn't do anything, and now I feel so helpless and so hopeless. It is in those times when God, who has been there all along, and your people depending upon other people. You see, God wants us in such a relationship with Him, so intimate with Him, that we always know He's there. And what do these storms do? These storms make our convictions absolutely a vital, integral part of our life. For example, would he ever have learned how much faith he had? Well, listen, he'd been fishing in that water all of his life. You throw a net and it's going down. You throw a rock and it's going down. He probably weighed 140, 50, 60, 70, 200, who knows how much he weighed. But he knows that every time he'd ever stepped on water, he went down. He swam in it, but he didn't walk in it. How would he ever have known that he had enough faith to step out on water, not in water, had there not been a storm that night? How would the Apostle Peter ever learn how fearful he was? Is he not the one who said, Jesus, you can trust the rock? All the rest of these disciples may desert you, but you can put your faith in the rock. I'll be there when they're all gone. How would he ever have learned how fearful he was as a man? In the garden, he pulls out a sword and whacks off an ear. He's ready to go to battle. He's ready to die, and I don't question that. He would have laid down his life immediately, unmistakably, clearly, lovingly before Jesus, fighting off those Roman soldiers. He would never have hesitated one moment. So why would he ever believe that he'd be fearful and disloyal to Jesus? How would he ever believe that he would ever deny the Son of God? I'll tell you. It was in the storm of the trial and the arrest of Jesus. It was in that awesome storm that night that he stood around the fire and said to a teenage girl, I don't even know that man. How would he have known that about himself had he not been in that storm? You see, storms reveal things about us that we wouldn't discover any other way. How would he have ever known that had he not been in that storm that night? How would the Apostle Paul ever have known the adequacy and the sufficiency of Christ in a storm that would not let up, a thorn in his side that God would not remove? How would he ever have known the sufficiency of God? only in the storm of hurt and pain and suffering. How would he ever have known the faithfulness of God except he was out, he says, in the deep three times in a shipwreck day and night, beaten with rods, beaten with stripes, 39 times, he says, often. How would he ever have known the sustaining power of God had he not gone through that? And if you look in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, his biographical sketch of all the storms in his life, it's one storm after the other. He says, dangers from robbers, dangers from wilderness, dangers from this, dangers from that, the oppression of the churches, all of these things. How would he have ever known how absolutely awesome God is to one individual had he not been thrown into storms? And how would you not have been so encouraged had we not read it about him in the Scriptures? One of the primary purposes for the storm is to deepen and strengthen our conviction. And listen, you and I can say to other people, we can quote this verse, there's a peace that surpasses all human understanding that'll guard and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus. You know when I know that's true? I can tell you. I know it's true because the Word of God says it, but you know when you and I can speak with conviction? When we have nothing left but God Himself, when there is absolutely nothing around us offering peace, and we still have that awesome sense of peace. The storm is torrential, the waves are high, the water is deep, and the sky is black, and the winds are furious. And somehow there's a peace that abides within you cannot explain. How would you ever know that if you didn't get thrown in the storm? You would not. The fifth word is comfort. I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And look, if you will, in that first chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul begins this book calling God the God of all comfort. And listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now listen carefully to this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all what? Comfort. Who comforts us? Now I want you to watch two words. Who comforts us in what? All our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction or all affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now he says, God comforts you and me in our stormy times in order that we may do what to others? That we may comfort others. Now listen to what he said. He says, this God comforts us in how many of our afflictions? All of them. In order that you and I may be able to comfort others in how many of theirs? All of theirs. And he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. This is what he said. He said, one of the reasons that God sends storms into our life, he comforts us. And in comforting us, what does he do? He equips us. Listen, storms are God's tools. Storms are God's training periods in our life. It's his training periods. It is his tools in our life to do what? In order to equip us, it isn't enough for God just to comfort us and to strengthen us, but God also wants to use us. He wants to do something through us, and so it's not enough that God would just allow these storms into our life in order to do something and build character in our life. But as you and I learn to hurt, learn to suffer, learn to experience pain, listen, not always trying to escape it and run from it, but God, you said you are causing all things to work together for good. So God, you must be causing my storm to work for good in my life. And so I want to thank you for that. Lord, what are you teaching me in this? And Father, how can I now be a comfort to someone else? Let me ask you, when you're going through difficulty and hardship, do you want someone to say, well, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Listen, I'll pray for you. Just don't worry about it. I'm just going to be praying for you. Thank you very much. You don't want that. Or somebody pat you on the shoulder and say, I know how you understand. I know how you feel. No, they don't. You and I know when someone says to us, I know how you're hurting. You can't hide it. Listen, when you say it out of your own previous hurts, you don't have to convince anybody. They know that. Why does God allow storms in our life? Listen carefully, and I don't miss anything I'm going to tell you. He allows these storms in our life because you and I, listen to this, are the living, walking expressions of Jesus on this earth. And so people see in us how we respond to storms. And secondly, when the storms hit them, they are going to find someone whom they believe knows enough about the storm that they are going through. They're going to find you, and they're going to ask you how you survived it. You see, sometimes we think difficulty and hardship and trials and suffering and pain and failure and all this kind of stuff, we think somehow that disqualifies us and we ought to be perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect person. Not a single one of us. Two of my friends, pastor friends, one of them's son became very, very rebellious. This went on for a number of years. Finally, he committed suicide. It was a terrible, terrible experience for that family. I said to him one day, I said, "Tell me how you went through all of that." And he shared his hurt, his pain, his suffering, his loss. 1,000 times he asked himself, "God, what should I have done? What mistake did I make? Why couldn't I have seen this?" So he went through all of that. I said to him, "How did your people respond?" He said, "How many daddies came to me and said, 'You know, your son, when he was growing up, was a fine kid.'" He said, "But now you know how I hurt as a dad. You know how we hurt as families now. Now you know how we hurt when we tell you what's happening to our children. And we've lost them with drugs and alcohol. And they've run away. And they've turned away from the faith. Now you know how we feel. Now we know when you speak out of pain, hurt, suffering, and truth that you have experienced, not that you've just read." One of my other pastor friends had two daughters and a son, and fine children growing up. And one of these girls became when she got to be a teenager, I mean, she blew it badly, caused lots of friction in the family, but more friction in the church, and it was just a total disaster. I said to my friend, who is a very outstanding pastor, I said, "Tell me, how did you respond to that? Because you saw yourself losing your daughter. How did you respond?" He said, "I hurt, and I bled, and I cried." And he said, "I asked myself 1,000 questions. What did I do wrong? How should I have done this?" And he said, "You know, you always think back, what could you have done, this, that, and the other?" I said, "How did your people respond?" He said, "The mothers came to my wife and came to me primarily, and some of the dads, and said, 'Now, you know how we feel. Your children were so perfect growing up. And you talked about the family and how it ought to operate. And here we were sitting out there knowing you've not been tested. You've not been tried. You've not felt the bleeding and the hopelessness and the lonely nights when you didn't know where your kids were. And you knew they were out there drinking, driving, life in danger, on drugs, sex, and all the rest. Now you know how we feel. Now we can listen a little bit more intently." Listen carefully. God allows pain, hurt, suffering, trials in our life for what reason? Not only to cleanse us and all these others, but in order to equip us to be able to hurt with people whom we meet, and we can say to them with genuineness, with conviction, and with an awesome sense of influence, "I do know how you feel. I do know how you hurt. I do know what pain is all about." Storms were never sent to sink us. Storms are allowed in order to do what? To sanctify us and to make us more capable and more equipped to be what? Valuable, strong servants of God. Doing what? Making a difference in the hearts and lives of people who hurt, because every single child of God is to be a walking exhibition of the life of Christ. And what was he doing? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He was always reaching out to comfort and to strengthen. And so that is our responsibility. And I want to challenge you, whatever storms you've been through in your life, if you'll analyze what happened and ask yourself the question, "What did I learn? what is God in the process of teaching me? And then remember, you don't keep that to yourself. God used that as a training time. He uses it as a tool in order to equip you to be a servant to someone else. And now, Father, we thank you that nothing is wasted when we respond in the right fashion. Your goal is not to sink, but to sanctify. And as you send these things into our life that cleanse us, send these things into our life with this ultimate purpose of conforming us to your likeness, drawing us into a companionship with you that we'd never known before, working in our life in such a fashion that our convictions are deepened and we become equipped to be valuable, effective, fruitful, productive servants of God. We love you, Father, for loving us and sustaining us through these things. And I pray that many who hear this message today will find strength as they begin to understand, will turn to Jesus and recognize that He is the source of this strength. I pray for those who ought to be a part of this fellowship, growing in the Lord, understanding the ways of God, and becoming valuable tools and vessels of God. May it so be today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.